Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, how you guys doing? I'm Michael. I'm one of the other pastors, and I'm going to be continuing a series of messages out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So why don't you grab a Bible and begin finding the book of 1 Corinthians. I want you to know, though, that I'm fulfilling a lifelong dream tonight. This is like a lifelong dream. I don't aim high, but at least I aim somewhere, right? I've always wanted to like preach at the Vineyard wearing a shirt that said hell on it. And so I have a shirt that says hell on it tonight. And it's a little, have you guys ever seen this one? It's like a Turkish proverb. It says, black as hell, strong as death, sweet as love. And it's talking about coffee. Okay, well, how y'all doing? That's great. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, if you look around for very long at the church in America or the church in the world today, it can seem pretty easy to get discouraged, can it? I mean, do you know what I mean? You just kind of look around at the church, and one of the things that you see is you see, like, the church is people, right? Who's the church? Let's try that one more time. Who's the church? Yeah, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're the church. It's people. And you see people like quarreling and kind of fighting with one another about different kinds of things. And I remember once as a teenager, I got invited to a board meeting. I was really bored at the meeting. Anyway, I was sitting at this meeting, and one of the things that they did was for 2 hours. I'm not making this up. I'm not even exaggerating. For 2 hours, they debated about how to get people to move from the back rows. So you guys know that the back rows are the cool place to be, right? How to get people to move from the back rows to the front rows because not enough people were sitting in the front row. And they finally decided after a long and arduous debate to rope them off. And we spent the rest of the time talking about what color the rope should be and arguing back and forth. And being a young teenager who really knew how to keep my mouth shut, eventually after 2 hours of this, I stood up. And I said, you guys are idiots. Like, just get the rope and hang yourselves. I mean, what are we wasting our time for? And I stomped out. I just left. I never got invited back. I have no idea why. Churches argue about color of carpet, about whether you should have coffee in the sanctuary, you know, about what kind of music we should have. Some people want country music. Some people want hip-hop. Some people want organs, you know. Some people want everybody to have a tambourine and to blow shofars, ram's horns. And, you know, it's like people argue about all kinds. Have you guys ever been to church? It's like, and not only do, like, the people in the church argue, but then churches start to argue with one another and split off from one another. And before you know it, you've got whole denominations that don't like each other. It's like, you know, the McCoys and the Hatfields, you know, in church life, arguing and shooting bullets across the city. It's insane, the stuff that goes on. And I think that the only way out of the mess that we find ourselves in as individuals and as churches is to follow Paul's example in this letter. He very firmly points our focus in one direction. He points it right to Jesus. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read these first 10 verses because I just want us to get this thing. One of the ways you know what an author wants you to get, one of the ways you know what's important to an author is you look for what's repeated. 10 times, Paul repeats himself here, starting in verse 1. You guys found it, 1 Corinthians 1? You want to follow along. This is because I'm not making this stuff up. You know, it's right in the Bible. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, that's one, by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Three times. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, here's a tenth time, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The only way we get united is by focusing on Jesus. Let me pray, and let's take apart the rest of this passage. Father, thank you for your grace with us, for the way that you give us relationship with yourself that we don't deserve. And Lord, I ask that you would refocus us right on Jesus. God, would you put him front and center in each one of our lives and for us as the Vineyard community. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline in your program. And if you find that helpful, please feel free to use that. Focusing on Jesus addresses the problem of unity. Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. He's making a very personal appeal. He's saying, come on, I urge you guys. This is a really important thing. Listen up. And he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his authority in making this appeal is in the name, it's in the authority of Jesus. Paul's not coming in his own authority. He's not saying, hey, listen up, I'm Paul, I planted the church. He's saying, I'm coming in the authority of Jesus himself. And this is a really important thing. I want you guys to get along. I want there to be unity there. And he's asking them right at the front, right at the forefront of this thing, to acknowledge that there's not unity, that all is not well in Corinth, that everything's not working out the way that it is supposed to work out, that all's not good. And so Paul makes a plea to the whole church for unity. Do you know that Jesus prayed for our unity? John chapter 17. The longest recorded prayer that we have from Jesus, because most of them are really short, you know, like be healed, you know, like be gone or get up and walk. I mean, those are his normal prayers, right? The longest recorded prayer that we have is in John chapter 17. And the thing that Jesus prays for again and again in John 17 is that we would experience unity. Listen to this, John 17, verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is saying, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're one. God, make them one. Make my followers, my disciples, one, just like that. And then he says the same thing in verse 21, that all of them, everyone who hears about who I am and believes on my name, verse 21, that they might be one as well. This is a big thing to Jesus. And then Jesus goes right from there to the cross. He goes from there to the cross. And he sacrifices his life as an atonement to pay for our rebellion so that we can experience reconciliation with his Father and in reconciliation with one another. You see, here's how I think about it. Sin separates us from one another, but Jesus brings unity. He's the one that unites us. Sin naturally separates us from one another. When you feel like, I'm really tired of that person, and I don't want to be around him anymore, and I don't care if we're Christians, it's like, I just don't want to ever see him again. That's sin. sin separates. When you feel like I'm really hurt and I just need to go isolate and kind of lick my wounds and I don't want anybody to know that I'm hurting or that I'm struggling, that's sin. Sin separates us, pulls us apart. Christ is the one who brings unity. And we're going to talk about how he does that more and more. So focusing on Jesus addresses the problem of unity. Well, very quickly, then we need to answer the question about what unity really is. And here are some things that unity is not, because we get really confused about this. Unity is not tolerance. Tolerance and unity are separate things. Unity is not absolute tolerance of all people, all perspectives, all views. It's not just getting rid of our convictions and beliefs so that we can try to be close to everyone. For instance, we're not meant to elevate getting along with everyone over the truth. There's a standard that we want to uphold. And tolerance, like, what is tolerance? Think about it. Do you want to be part of a community and simply be tolerated? Is that the longing of your heart? I just want to be part of a community that tolerates me. Oh yeah, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Like, we don't really want you here. You know, you smell bad, you're ugly as a dog, you know, but we tolerate you, right? I mean, just think about it. It's the cry of our society today that we would become more tolerant of one another. God takes tolerance and totally flips it on its head and says, don't settle for tolerance. No, you need to love one another. And greater love is no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. See, that's not tolerance anymore. So I think we kind of get it wrong in two ways, that we think, well, we just need to tolerate stuff. And some of us take that like to the extreme and we say, well, then I also just need to tolerate the sin in my life. But you know that biblically you're not supposed to tolerate your addictions? That that's not healthy? You're not supposed to tolerate your rebellion against God? That's not good. That's real bad. That breaks your relationship with him. When you begin to tolerate your addictions, when you begin to tolerate those life-controlling habits, if you're addicted to pornography and you just tolerate that, if you're addicted to some kind of substance or alcohol or drugs, you know, or you're smoking stuff you should not have smoked, you know, and you're just tolerating that. Am I making you squirm back there, Ben? So I come back here every once in a while just to see who squirms. No, I'm just joking. I don't really care who squirms. I'd be squirming if I were sitting there. Do you guys want to see my shirt? Isn't that cool? Yes, I knew you didn't get a chance to see it. I bought it at the Red Mug. You can buy yours, you know, there as well. Okay, so never mind. It's not an ad for a shirt. What am I doing? Unity is far more than tolerance. We're not meant to tolerate the sin in our lives. We're not meant to just give, you know, an empty-headed welcome to whoever wants to do whatever. We actually have to learn to embrace truth and work for unity in the midst of holding things to be true, not just trying to get rid of all truth so that we can get along. That's tolerance. Does that make sense? So unity is not tolerance. Unity is also not uniformity. You know, we don't expect everybody to look the same and to dress the same and to act the same and to only read the same books and to only go to the same movies. No, that's like a cult, right? That's not unity. In fact, Paul points out again and again in this letter that what we're looking for is not uniformity. We actually want great diversity gathered around some core priorities. For instance, worship is one of our core priorities here at the Vineyard, but we don't all have to worship exactly the same. You know, you might really like country western music to worship to. And I'm trying to talk the band next week into like, come on, man, throw something down, you know. Give us something we can... What's a country dance? I don't even know how you dance. I don't know how to dance anything. A hoedown. Yeah. We need to hoe something down, you know? Right? It's like we don't all have to enjoy the same kinds of things. We can have diversity. In fact, chapters 12 through 14 are talking about that we need diversity in the midst of our community in order for there to be real community. I mean, The whole body's not an eye, right? That'd look funny. Hey, you know, I'm an eye, you know? That'd be just sick. And so we need that diversity in the midst of that. Unity is not uniformity. So what is unity? Well, here are some things that actually hold us together. First of all, there's unity in our theology. And in our theology, we have things that are primary, things that are the main things, and we also have things that are secondary. And so the things that are the main things, the primary things, these things I'll fight for. That Jesus really is God. That salvation comes through Jesus alone. That his death on the cross actually gives us, from that, we have forgiveness of sins. That salvation is through grace, by faith, that there really is a heaven and a hell. Those are things that we hold in a closed hand. Those are things we're willing to fight for, that this is the truth. People come and say, Michael, aren't you open to new ideas? Why don't you read from some of the other literature that's out there? Why do you stay so narrowly focused on the Bible? And I say, because it's true. And these are things I'm willing to fight for. But then there's things that, even theologically, I hold open-handedly, that well-meaning followers of Jesus who love the Bible and love truth disagree about. Like, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back, you know? I know when he's not coming back. As soon as somebody picks a day, you know, and a time that Jesus is coming back, I know that ain't it, because Jesus is not going to just want to make them look good, you know? I knew in the 1980s, because I'm an old guy, when Hal Lindsey said Jesus is coming back in 1984, I knew that wasn't it. The whole year was out, you know? Because Jesus' goal is not to make Hal Lindsey look good. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said no one knows. And so there's things that we hold open-handedly, but then there's things that we're willing to fight for. We're united in our theology, and in that, we have to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't want to fight and cause problems about things that aren't the main thing. And so there's things that people disagree about, and that's fine. You know, we can disagree about stuff. That's all right. And then there's unity in our relationships. Paul is writing to a church about their relationships with one another. And we want to experience unity in relationships. That doesn't mean you always get along perfectly, but that means that you value relationship. And the value of relationship colors everything that we do and everything that we say at the Vineyard. We're not going to manipulate people to do things. We're not going to try to hype things up. We're not going to pretend that something's going on when it's not. You know, we're not going to, like, for instance, the summer of 2005, we had an opportunity to take a look at some land and as a community buy some land because we can't really grow and expand here and we're not sure how many services we can do on a given weekend. I think I figured out how we can do 8. I'm not sure I can do 8, but I think we figured that out. I mean, if I have more of a coffee, maybe I could do 8, right? I need double shots 25 times a day, then I could do 8 services. But so anyway, we found some land, and we had like 3 weeks to make an offer on it and to bring in a down payment of $100,000. We had no money in the bank, you know, because where the church is growing, and some of you guys haven't learned how to like give yet, and so we know we just don't have the money that we needed to all the time in our budget. And so what we did is we came before everybody who was going to the church at that point, and we just said, here's the deal. We think as leaders, God's calling us to do this thing. But we're not going to make you do it. And we're not going to stand up here and have a thermometer, you know, and ride in on a Bengal tiger and do all this stuff to try to make you, like, get all hyped up to give, right? We're not going to do that. We're not going to try to manipulate. What we're going to do is this. We want you to all go home and pray. And then if you think it's God after you pray, then ask him this question. How much is my part? How much do you want me to contribute? And as a leadership team, we made a decision. We said, if we get $80,000, it's not enough because we need 100. And so if we get $80,000, we'll just give it back. Like, what if we get 90? Well, I don't know. Then we'll pray. What if we get 95? That sounds good. Right? And so, and then 2 weeks later, we took the offering. You know how much came in? All we did was tell people, go home and pray and say, God, what's my part? You know how much ended up coming in? $98,000. That's cool. Then we looked at each other and go, well, guess God's doing this. I guess we got to buy some land, you know? And now we're in the process of raising money and building a building and going through all that design stuff so that we can go back to 3 services and continue to grow. And then we'll be at 5 services again. I don't know what we'll do then. You guys just keep inviting people to the Vineyard and they keep accepting Jesus as their Savior, and then we need to disciple them, and I don't know where it ends, you know? But it's fun, right? And so what point am I on? Oh, unity in our relationships. We value unity, and we're not going to do something that destroys that unity of relationship. And then we also value our unity. There's unity in our priorities. Our priorities are the things that we do. Have you guys ever taken this little blue brochure out of the pocket of the chair in front of you? It's like, this is a great brochure. If you haven't read it yet, it really talks about some of the stuff of who we are. There's a page that looks like this. It's got a hand, and it says our priorities across the top. And our priorities are the things that we actually spend our time, energy, and money doing. There's worship and ministry. There's discipleship and community. And there's mission. There's evangelism. And these are the things that we actually spend our time and our energy doing here at the Vineyard. When somebody says, hey, Michael, you know, could we do a big, like, snowboard party, a rail jam, you know, thing, you know, out there? And can we, like, truck in snow and do all this stuff? And I'm like, well, what's the goal? Well, the goal is I snowboard at Spirit Mountain, like, several times a week, and there's all these folks there that don't know Jesus, and they would never, ever come to a church. But if we hosted something here, then maybe they'd get to build relationship with us, and maybe they'd get to see that, you know, Christians aren't just all the freakos that you see in the movies, and maybe, just maybe, we could build enough relationship that somebody would surrender their lives to Christ. And I say, sweet, let's do it. Let's go for it. And we had a blast doing that. See, it fits with our priorities. It's part of who we are, and we're united in that. And our priorities are just the worship and the ministry and the community and the discipleship and evangelism. And then there's unity in our values. And I talked about the value of relationship. There's also a value of responsiveness. We want to be responsive to what God's doing. We believe the Holy Spirit gets to administrate the church, and we want to follow with him. We value righteousness, being completely truthful and honest and open in our relationships with one another. We value reality. We just want to present the simple truths of Jesus in a non-hyped-up, natural way where we're not manipulating people. And then we value relevance. We want to present it in a way that people can understand, that they can experience. And I think somehow in there is how we ended up playing Rob Zombie, you know, last night at the, do you guys know Rob Zombie? That, if you don't know that, that might be a good thing. I'm not sure. You know, I was listening to that music. And I'm like, would you guys like interpret for me? Tell me what's being sung here. And they said, no, Michael, you don't want to know. I'm like, okay, cool, cool. You know, it's just, you know, at least I don't want to know. That's good. Paul is simply saying he wants the whole church to say the same thing. He wants them to be unified, heading the same direction. People ask me, Michael, what's the secret of the Vineyard Church? Like, why is it growing? You know what I say? Color of the carpet. No, I lied. I don't say that. It's the coffee. Right? It's the incredible preaching. Yeah, <thank you. laughs> It's the music? No. You know what the secret of the Vineyard Church is? It's Jesus. You see, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you focus on Jesus. If you want to grow in your relationship with one another, you focus on Jesus. The secret is being pointed towards Christ. That's why in 10 verses, Paul mentions 10 times Jesus Christ. I said it last week, and I think it's really true. Most of us don't say Jesus that much unless we hit our thumbs with a hammer. That's the only time we say it that much. Paul is just like going off on this thing over and over. He's refocusing the church, and that's where unity comes from. And then in the midst of unity, you can begin to experience maturity. You see, focusing on Jesus answers the question, it addresses the problem of maturity and where that comes from and what that's really all about. He says this, verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Duh. What I mean is this, oh, I'm sorry, that was me, that wasn't in the Bible, the duh part. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Jesus. People are lining up and they're taking sides. They're saying, you know, Paul planted this church. He's my man. Well, forget about him. You know, I like the Cephas, Peter. I mean, he was the guy that walked on the water. When did Paul ever walk on water? You know, and then some say, Apollos, he's really smart. I mean, that guy's brilliant. And then there's the super spiritual go, oh, forget about them. I follow Jesus. You know, it's just like, he's the only one I follow. He's the only one worth lining my life up with. Maturity does not overemphasize human leadership. And you know, we do that all the time. We line up behind people and say, I'm going to get my identity from being a follower of somebody else. I'm going to jump on their bandwagon. You know, most of us feel like nobodies. And so what we do is we line ourselves up behind some superstar celebrity, just like these guys were doing, so that we begin to feel like somebody. Like, my opinion doesn't matter, but Paul's opinion matters. We read all their books, we put up their posters, we listen to all their CDs, we download all their podcasts, you know, and we just kind of become little groupies and follow people around. And that's what these guys were doing. In fact, do you know that they had actually bought into the culture of their day? In Corinth, one of the things that people loved to do in their day is there were orators that would come to town, debaters, and they would comment on what was going on publicly, you know, with these famous personalities, and then they begin to fight with one another. Well, it's kind of like what we do today with talk radio. Some of us say, you know, I'm a Rush Limbaugh fan. Some of us, you know, would say, you know, I'm a Pat Robertson or James Dobson or John Hannity fan. You know, on the other side, it might be like Michael Moore fan or Al Franken, or maybe you're stuck in the middle and it's like a Howard Stern fan, you know, or Oprah, that's who I follow. And then the teams begin to fight with one another, you know. It's like, you know, the folks that love emo hate, you know, teeny bopper music. And it's like you just, you know, just trying to like, it's just bringing cultural arrogance right into the church. That's what they were doing. That's what we do. And it's just cultural arrogance, saying, my culture, the way I'm thinking about stuff, is better than you. And the folks in Corinth were willing to destroy the church just so that their opinions, their likes, their dislikes get to be in charge. And then some of us go to the other extreme. It's another form of pride, but we go to the other extreme. And we say, well, I don't follow any human authority. I only follow Christ. I don't need human authority in my life. Maturity does not disrespect human leadership. That's not part of your notes. I just made that one up at the last minute just to fool you. You guys can figure it out there, right? Maturity does not disrespect human leadership, you know? Some say, hey, I'm only hanging with Jesus. I don't need to go to church. It's me and Jesus. He's my co-pilot, man. I just follow him around. You know, we're like this. This is what me and Jesus are. Well, who speaks into your life? Nobody, only Jesus. Really, who are you accountable to? Nobody, just Jesus. You know, people like that can drive you nuts. Because they start going AWOL a little bit and nobody can correct them. Nobody can bring any correction into their lives because they say, it's just, you know, you can't bring correction into my life. That's just your opinion. That's just your interpretation of the Bible. Like, I don't even believe that Paul, some people would say, is like, should be in the Bible. I only listen to Jesus and forget the Old Testament. I didn't like that part anyway. I didn't understand it. You know, and then it's not whole Old Testament. Some people go through the Old Testament and they cut out like all the miracles and say, I'm just going to listen to the teachings of Jesus because the miracles, that stuff didn't happen. It's not scientific. Really? See what I mean? See, disrespecting all human leadership is just as much a matter of pride as overemphasizing human leadership. Two forms of pride. One rides on the coattails of a leader. The other is suspicious, anti-authoritarian. Paul's saying neither one of these work out. Neither one of these are good. Both of these are immature. See, maturity knows how to experience differences without division. You know, it's perfectly okay to have differences, but not division. You can disagree about things. The leaders here at the Vineyard, we disagree about things. Asa, I think he loves country music. You know, I think he's really into that. You guys should start asking him. Email Ace, say, Ace, when are you going to play country for worship? Yeah, he hates it. It'd be funny. You like it. You know, do you realize that it's normal to have disagreements in relationship? It's normal to have things that you disagree about, to have differences. You may come to the vineyard and say, there's things I don't like at the vineyard. Well, join the club. There's things I don't like at the vineyard, you know? That's normal. But we don't divide over those things. The relationship is not worth throwing away because there's differences. If you have differences with somebody, a good leader is going to step in and take your hand and walk you over to that person and say, let's talk about the differences. Right? That's a good leader. And you'll be going, and I was like, this is good. Let's talk. Let's have some fun now. Right? It's good to do that. And then maturity experiences preferences without prejudice. You know, we have all kinds of preferences in our lives, don't we? I mean, we kind of rate ourselves by our preferences. Isn't that what, like, Facebook is really all about? What kind of movies do you prefer? Well, let's find somebody that likes the movies I like. You know, one of my favorite all-time movies was like this 70s movie called Brother, Son, Sister Moon. Oh, don't you dare make fun of it. It was a glorious film, you know? Brother, Son, Sister Moon. It was like, it's the hippie St. Francis. You know, Donovan doing all the music. You guys are, anybody remember Donovan? No, you're lying to me, Ben. You don't remember Donovan. I'm not talking about your second cousin twice removed. Yeah, there's like two of us here. Brother, Son, Sister Moon. You know, I checked out how many people on Facebook have Brother, Son, Sister Moon listed as their favorite movie. I was the only one, right? That makes me special, right? No, I mean, it's like here's the deal. You can have, what's the word up there? Oh, preferences. Without being prejudiced, right? There are churches in the Twin Ports that worship God with organs. I don't know how, but they do it, right? I need a guitar to worship God, or at least a screaming electric violin or something like that, right? I mean, but there are people that love that, and we don't need to be prejudiced against them. There are people that worship God and blow ram's horns, or that do motions to the music, and that's not going to be me, you know? All the motions I learned to music were before I became a Christian, and they're not good, right? I guarantee it. You don't want me doing motions to the music. I actually found an old, like, 69 clip of, and I couldn't get it to work on my idea of motions to the music, and it was the Village People doing YMCA. That was good motions to the music, you know? That was the day. That was sweet. But we don't have to do that. You see, we can have our preferences without prejudice against one another because the preferences are different. We have to learn to bless the whole church. And then lastly here, maturity has more substance than style. Listen to these rhetorical questions that Paul asks. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank my God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus, there's a cool first name, and Gaius, and no one can say, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Paul's asking this series of rhetorical questions. He's taking the Corinthians' attitude and kind of pressing it out, teasing it out, till it looks absolutely ridiculous, till it looks absolutely silly. Is Christ divided? No. Well, the church is the body of Christ. And we need all the different elements of it, is the argument he's going to make in chapter 12, verse 12. To break up the church is to contradict Christ himself. Does Jesus only love a few people in his family? No, he loves the whole family. He doesn't play favorites. Believe it or not, he doesn't like me more than you. And he doesn't like you more than me. I know, it's a shock, right? And then here's another thing that means, is Christ divided? I think another thing that means is when you become a Christian, you get all of Christ. You get all of him. You get everything that you need to live the Christian life. When you surrender yourself to Jesus and say, I trust you, he gives you everything that you need. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Was Michael, did I die bloody and naked on the cross for you? No. See, we worship Jesus. We don't worship people. Don't ever write any worship songs about Michael, okay? Write worship songs about Jesus. Dance to Jesus. Even if it's country western worship songs, write those to Jesus, right? Your primary allegiance is to Jesus, not to any leader, None of us are sinless, only he is sinless. He's the one that we're baptized in. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what small group you go to or who leads that small group. It doesn't matter, you know, who serves you communion. It doesn't matter who the worship leader is on a given day. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It matters whose name you were baptized in. Jesus is the thing that matters, and our focus is on him. Entrust yourself to Jesus. Put yourself, throw yourself into his arms like a child who's standing on the edge of a pool, afraid to jump into the water, but its daddy is right there saying, come on, I'll catch you. Throw yourself into Jesus' arms like that and say, I trust you. I want to experience your love and your grace in my life. And then Paul is very clear about the substance of his message. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses in this book. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's saying, Christ didn't send me to do religious stuff. He sent me to tell you the truth. And when you know what Christ has sent you to do, you can be very firm about it. You can be very strong about that. Paul says, I know what Christ sent me to do. And it wasn't just to do churchy stuff. It wasn't to do churchianity, right? It's to preach the gospel. And what's the gospel? Part one, stage, act one of the gospel. Humanity rebelled against God, and we went our own way. Just do our own way. We're in rebellion, active rebellion. And every single one of us lives that out in our lives. We want to be the boss. I want to call the shots. I want to do things my own way. Act two, God comes. He comes into a world that's broken, that's going its own way, where nobody can find the right way. And he says, let me show you the right way. And beyond that, let me live a perfectly sinless life. And let me let you kill me, execute me. As the sacrifice, as the propitiation, big theological word, for your sin. Act three. But let me not stay dead. Let me come back to life and offer you new life by the presence of God. You see, as we surrender our lives, our will, our kingdoms to Jesus, we get to experience the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign, God's will in our lives. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he begins to change us from the inside out, and he makes us into the kind of people that he wants us to be, that he created us to be, people that live in unity with maturity. Paul says, I know what I'm here, and it wasn't just to do churchy stuff. It was to preach the gospel and to see lives actually changed. Unity is built around Jesus. It's not built around a church. It's not built around leaders. That's one of the things I love about the Vineyard. As long as we keep our focus on Jesus, you know what? Something could happen to Michael or Brenda almost any time. But if our focus is on Jesus, we're good. We're good. Because God gets to decide what happens in the church, and he's got somebody here already right now that could take my place without missing a beat. So we lay down all our agendas. We lay down our preferences. We focus on Jesus completely. He's the secret. God on the cross, dying for our sin, reconciling us to himself and reconciling us to one another. That's what we're all about at the Vineyard. And the best way to get unity in the church and to get unity between churches is to have a whole bunch of folks who simply surrender their lives to Jesus over and over and over again. Every single day. Does that make sense? Let's stand up. So, Father, I ask that you would, I just have this picture of God kind of grabbing our faces in his just tender hands and redirecting our focus right to Jesus. God, would you redirect our focus where we have gotten off focus, where we have focused on our own selves, where we focused on our own wants, our own desires, our own needs. As individuals, God, would you redirect our focus to your Son, Jesus? Even as a church and as leadership, God, where we've gotten off focus, where we focused on building, or we focused on problems, and we're not focusing on you, God, would you redirect our focus? Would you put our gaze squarely and securely on your Son? And Lord, we just repent of all the things that we allow to get in the way of that focus. God, we just repent of our narcissistic, self-centered tendencies. We stay focused for a few moments and then we lose it. God, we just repent of our selfishness. Father, thank you for community and for relationship and for the way that we can point that out to one another. There's two things I want us to pray for one another for tonight. I mean, you can always come up and get prayer about anything. Ministry team folks, you guys can make your way up here, please. But there's two things specifically. The first one is this. If you feel like your focus has gotten off, if you feel like it's hard to keep my focus on Jesus, there's so many other things. There's fears, there's insecurities, there's what other people think about me, there's my own self-centered interests, whatever it happens to be, I just invite you to come up here and let some folks pray for you and realign your compass. Refocus your life. And then some of you, you have allowed your focus to get off and has damaged relationships. And you need to go to one another and apologize. You need to go and confess that to one another and say, you know what? My focus got off Jesus. And because of that, you and I are fighting. And I repent. I repent. I let a preference become a prejudice. I let a difference become a division. I repent. Some of you need to do that. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us grace and strength to obey you, to follow you? God, allow us to repent. Allow us to change and go the other way. If we can pray for anything going on in your life tonight, we would love to. These guys will pray for you up here in the front. Worship team will lead us in some worship, and you guys can hang out really as long as you want to. God bless you, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard tonight. You know, and if you need prayer about something, please don't leave. Don't leave until you get it. God bless you guys.